thank you very much. All you really needed was a drum. This being a fundamental Baptist church, you're not getting one. All right. Here, Brother Josh, if you'll pass those out for me. Take your Bible tonight with me and turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter this evening, please. Galatians, the fifth chapter, and I will be at least for 2 weeks in this particular chapter, though not the lesson that you're receiving tonight. Hopefully I'll be able to get through with this lesson and move on into the second part, which really is my emphasis. But as I studied this this morning and today and earlier even, I came to the conclusion that I would not do the Scripture justice to merely focus on what we call the fruit of the Spirit, because in Galatians 5, the portion we're going to look at really is a contrast between the works of the flesh and what is called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you understand the book of Galatians, you understand the book of Galatians is that book of the Bible that teaches us that we are free from the law so far as keeping the law for salvation is concerned. But we who are led of the Spirit of God have a higher law to follow, and I hesitate to use the word law there, but a higher standard, and that is spiritual Christianity, Christianity that is led by the Spirit of God. And there are some people who get the idea that the most strict form of Christianity is that form that has the most rules and regulations. And there are some people who say, oh, Christianity is just rules and regulations. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Christianity is a relationship with Christ. But when I walk as being led by the Spirit of God, then my obedience to the moral precepts of God is more precise than it would be were I merely following a set of commandments. As an example of that, you think about the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. The Pharisees and the rabbis by that time had developed a rabbinical tradition which, in effect, Jesus said, made of none effect the Word of God. They had circumvented the Word of God. They had established a number of boundaries that they had set that were man-made, and then in order to get around the commandments of God, they made other regulations circumventing God's rules. Man has a tendency, by the way, to do that. Whenever we hear of a rule or regulation, we immediately look for a loophole, don't we? And that's why we have attorneys, and we can find somehow where we can squeak by. Well, that's how man does when he's confronted with law. But take away the law, and he said, well, Pastor, does that mean that Christianity is a free-for-all? No, because the Holy Spirit lives inside. God Himself lives inside me. The standard is far higher than it would be if I were merely keeping a law. Remember, the Pharisees kept the rules with the idea that God was watching them from heaven. I have the Holy Spirit living inside me who prompts me to, quote unquote, keep the rules because He is present with me every moment of every day as a Christian believer. Do you see the higher standard that is there? Take, for example, the concept, let's say, for example, that Jesus were to come and live with you for a whole day. I mean Jesus Christ in the flesh were to come and to physically and visibly walk alongside with you the whole day. Let me ask you a question. Would that change your behavior? How many would be honest and say, yes, it would? Be honest. Okay, you better believe it would. Sure. But if we're thinking Christian, the Holy Spirit of God, whom the Bible calls also the Spirit of Christ, dwells inside of me. Think about that. He is not only with me, our lesson last week, but He is in me. And when I recognize that, that should change the way that I live. And so my lifestyle is more than just keeping a set of rules and regulations. And you know how some people keep them just barely to the line. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Someone keep it barely to the line. It would be more than that. If Christ were walking with us every day, we'd be very careful. Remember, the Holy Spirit is with us and is in us, as we learned about last week. Well, Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. Galatians 5 and 16. Now, it is my goal next week to deal specifically with the fruit of the Spirit, those attributes or ornaments of life that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. But we have to see the contrast. So beginning at verse 16, Galatians 5. The Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, Pastor, how can I get victory over temptation, over lust, over evil desire? Walk in the Spirit. Now, I'll define that in a moment, but that is a guarantee for victory. You cannot willfully sin and walk in the Spirit at the same time. That would never happen. If I am willfully sinning, it means that I am not walking in the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit at that particular juncture in time. And I'll get into that more in just a moment. Verse 17. Here is why. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye, speaking of your body, your flesh, ye cannot do the things that you would. Now, for those who are familiar with their Bible, this verse echoes the declaration by Paul made in Romans chapter 7 of the wretched man. Everyone who's been a Christian for any length of time understands that you know what a high ideal we are called to live to according to believers, but you also recognize the reality of the struggle against the flesh. And if sometimes as a Christian you feel like there's a struggle going on inside, someone said, oh, Pastor, there's just that at times there's this tremendous struggle, then you are genuinely a Christian because you're battling. People who have no inner turmoil or struggle, I doubt very seriously there's any salvation there. Because where the Holy Spirit is present, He will be contrary to the flesh. And because we are not perfect people, we will sense His inner contrariness on a regular basis. Verse number 18, he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, what does that mean? That being led of the Spirit is life on a higher plane than just keeping the law. Don't get that flipped over in your mind. There are a lot of people that think, oh, now, Pastor, you know, if we are good, solid, independent, fundamental Baptist, and we're going to have a rule book bigger than the Bible. No. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. That is a higher standard than any rule book I could ever write. The failure with evangelicalism is the declaration that since I am no longer under the law, I can do whatever I want. No one can criticize me. I'm under grace. May I say that that is the attitude of the vast sector of evangelicalism. It is ignorant, it is unscriptural, and it is spiritually immature. By the way, that's why the professing church in America is so weak today. That's why the professing church in America mirrors the standards of the world. Because they have sold out to the world thinking that there's no longer any regulations they should follow. Now listen carefully. It is not a matter of regulation. It is a matter of the Holy Spirit of God, who calls us to a lifestyle that is higher than any regulation could ever duplicate. Does everybody understand this? Understand this. The Old Testament law was flawed. The Bible says that. It had weakness. It could not save. The Old Testament law was simply instructions for God's people that kept them distinct from the world and morally on the right side. The Holy Spirit of God is God living inside to lead me in the particulars that the law does not address. I want everybody to look this way, please. There are an awful lot of people who will say something, well, Pastor Monty, you can't prove that such and such is wrong from the Bible. The very fact that you're arguing with me tells me that you know there's something wrong with it, and you know so in your heart. Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. Does everybody see this? We're called to a higher standard of living, not a legal standard of living. Then verse 19. Now he says this. The works of the flesh. Remember, we're going to have this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or they're revealed, which are these. And here is going to be a grocery list. We'll try to get through some of these tonight. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. I'll define all these things in a moment. Wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now pause there for a moment. Did everybody catch the words "and such like"? There are some people who will say, Pastor, as long as I'm not committing any one of those things that are mentioned in the passage specifically, it's okay because the Bible isn't against anything unless it's specifically mentioned. Did you see those three words, and such like? That means anything that is like those other things. Anything that is related to those other things. Well, you know, Pastor, it's okay for me to listen to any kind of rock music I want to listen to because, after all, it's not in the Bible. And such like. Does it talk about adultery? Do the lyrics talk about fornication? And such like. Those are the works of the flesh. Oh, boy. Wow. Pastor, this really makes an application, doesn't it? You see, it is not just the things that are listed, but it is things that are related to the things that are listed that are also condemned by God. That makes the Bible an epic volume. By the word epic, I mean having application to every society, regardless of the technology or the particular entertainment venue that is popular at that particular time. So he says, these things are bad things. You shouldn't be part of them. And such like. Verse 21 in the middle. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty plain. It's pretty plain. People that are consistently, as a lifestyle, practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at your lesson outline, and we'll get into this a little bit tonight. Remember, this is a two-part lesson. Hopefully, we will be able to continue on next time. Introduction. The Holy Spirit's presence in the life of the believer, ours manifests in genuine spiritual fruit. The end of the chapter talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Dr. John R. Rice said that, quote, these fruits of the Spirit are graces and ornaments of the Spirit wrought in the life of a Christian by the Spirit. So those are the things listed at the end of Galatians 5. We have not read that far yet. In other words, the Holy Spirit's presence inevitably decorates the life of a believer with certain gifts. Just as a Christmas tree inevitably displays ornaments, so a believer will most certainly display the graces and ornaments of the presence of the Spirit of Christ. That is true of every believer. But we start back in Galatians chapter 5 because Paul gives us some characteristics of the flesh and the struggle that we have. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully so you do not misunderstand. Christians are not perfect, but they should be making progress. That's the basis of what I'm saying tonight. Christians are not perfect, but you should be making progress. Let's look at the command. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit. That is the command. Now, why did Paul command believers to walk in the Spirit? Because it is possible that they would not be walking in the Spirit. Now, I want everybody to look this way. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells all genuine believers. We talked about that some last week. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside your body. Your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. In Romans, Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Now, someone said, Pastor, does that mean there was some great manifestation of something supernatural, speaking in tongues, blah, 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 blah? No, no. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live within, to take up His dwelling place within a believer. Every Christian has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But let me give you as an example, not every Christian is filled with the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because though He indwells us, He may not control us. This is very, very simple. Every believer is at a different level, spiritually speaking. Some of us are babes in Christ, so we've just gotten saved. The Holy Spirit has just come to live inside of us. We're learning all kinds of new things, but we don't know everything yet. And we haven't learned to yield control of everything to Him. Others of us are growing in Christ. We're more mature Christians. We know that we need to yield to the Spirit of God. We know that we need to allow Him to control our lives. And so we've given over more of our lives to His control. And that is our growth. That is sanctification. Everyone is at a different level. Okay, Paul commands the believers to walk in the Spirit and says if they'll do so, they will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, quickly, what does walking in the Spirit involve? There are several aspects to it. Number one, and these, I've given you the references so you can look later, but they're in the book of Romans. First of all, to walk in the Spirit, you need to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Okay? I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Wait a minute, Pastor, how can I be crucified? You live. You are crucified with Christ positionally, yet you live physically, I'm still alive. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Reckoning myself dead to sin. That's the first thing. Number two, yielding my members, my body, as an instrument of righteousness. Now listen carefully. I am dead to sin, but I still may yield to it. I'm not going to ask for a survey because I think it would be universal. But if I ask the question, how many in this room have sinned in the last 24 to 48 hours? I think I'd have a universal hand raising, which might be good because confession is good for the soul. Okay, but that tells us, including the preacher here, that maybe we haven't reckoned 100%. And maybe we haven't yielded 100%, and we do have a choice. You say, preacher, how do you know it's a choice? Because reckoning yourself dead is a command you can obey or disobey. Yielding to the Spirit of God is a command you can obey or disobey. Does everybody follow me on this? This all has to do with walking in the Spirit. I reckon myself dead, according to Romans 6:11. I yield myself as an instrument of righteousness, according to Romans 6:13. And then, according to Romans 8:13, I mortify, that means put to death, the deeds of the flesh through reliance on the Spirit of God. And that is the key right there. If you think you're going to straighten up your life because you're going to, well, you know, Pastor, New Year's resolution's coming up. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. Time for me to clean up my life. I am going to be absolutely determined that I'm going to keep all of my resolutions in this coming new year. I'm turning over a new leaf, and I'm going to do what I should have been doing all along because I'm determined I'm going to do it. Well, we get excited, don't we? Yeah, and that lasts for a week. Maybe in this time of lightning fast information and media blitzing of our minds, it sometimes disappears faster than a week. Example of this, years ago, I've been a member of this little health club for a number of years, almost 10 years. And when I first went, it seemed like, boy, after the new year, you saw a lot of new faces around there. Boy, I'm telling you what, people were, they were determined, they're up there. And that, you know, maybe 3 weeks. Maybe it was a little more crowded for a month. That was 10 years ago. You know what now, folks? Maybe a week. Maybe. Ah, it's a little more crowded right after New Year's. I'm not going to go because all of the people with good intentions. What happens? It's not that their good intentions weren't good intentions, but they were trying to mortify the flesh with the flesh by determining they were going to do it rather than turning their lives over to the Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit of God means I am relying upon Him and not my flesh to accomplish the sanctification or the change that needs to take place in my life. So it is a command to walk in the Spirit of God. Now, point B, when one walks in the Spirit, he will absolutely not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, preacher, how can I know consistent victory? By walking in the Spirit. Notice that the lust of the flesh is still present. The flesh does not experience sanctification. It is the abode of lust. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, Pastor, you know, I try to be as good a person as I can, but boy, sometimes I'm just attracted to things that are wrong. Welcome to reality. That's called your flesh. That attraction to things that are wrong is called your flesh. And for as long as you are in your flesh will be attracted to things that are wrong. It doesn't get sanctified. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So the wrong attraction is present, but if I walk in the Spirit, I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does everybody see the difference there? See, some people are thinking, well, you know, if I got really spiritual, all of a sudden, I'd walk above the clouds. And I'd never have a wrong desire for the rest of my life. Are you saying somehow you eradicated your flesh? The Bible doesn't teach that. The flesh is something with which we contend. Actually, the Spirit contends. If we contend with it, we give in every time. Look at the small point B. Those should have been numbers there. The outline got a little messed up. I'm going to blame that whole mess on the computer. I didn't look at that carefully. Only the Spirit-controlled walk ensures consistent spiritual victory. The Spirit-controlled believer lives his life expecting victory and surprised by defeat, rather than expecting defeat and being surprised by victory. Think about that for a moment. When I'm walking in the Spirit of God, victory is the regular occurrence and defeats are few and far between. In fact, if I'm walking in the Spirit of God, I cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's impossible because my being, my body, will, and my spirit, all of that, my emotions, everything about me is under control of the Spirit of God when I walk in Him. It's when I'm not walking in Him that I fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does everybody see that? That is where the contrary wise or contrary nature comes in, where the conflict comes in that we read about in verse number 17. Point C, the flesh and the spirit are always contrary, and the tension between the two can result in the wretched man of Romans 7. You remember Paul said he knew what he should do, but he didn't do what he ought to do. He did the things he knew he shouldn't do. He struggled with that, and he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is Christ who delivers. But understand, the body, the flesh part, that is still present. And there's going to be that struggle. And when you yield to the Spirit of God, that struggle is won consistently. So by yourself, apart from the Spirit of God, you cannot do the things that you would. And then that small point E there. The Holy Spirit makes the law a non-issue for Christians. I just mentioned that. In that those led by the Holy Spirit will walk within God's moral boundaries far more perfectly than those merely obeying the rules. Okay, watch this. I live the Christian life not because... Well, Pastor Monty, you're a pastor. Of course you live the Christian life. Your position doesn't give you the edge. My only ability in living the Christian life is not in me. It is through the Spirit of God. And if I try to do it, I fail. And I fail miserably because my flesh wants to be satisfied and my flesh hasn't changed. But if I'm walking in the Spirit of God and in control of the Spirit of God, I can have victory and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does everybody follow this? And walking in the Spirit, we explained what that means just a moment ago. All right. Then we have a problem. The works of the flesh. Why do you think Paul gives us a list of things, beginning at verse number 19, that he calls the works of the flesh? I'll give you the answer. Because at the end of the chapter, he is going to contrast those things with the fruit of the Spirit. Now watch. This, Paul says, is what the flesh produces, and then this is what the Spirit produces. And he said, if you are producing the works of the flesh, it is clear that you are yielding to the flesh, and the flesh has control. Now listen carefully. If your entire life is the works of the flesh, you're not saved. Period. Okay, I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect to be saved, but there has to be progress. If the Holy Spirit lives in me, His fruit will somehow be manifest in my life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance will be in my life somewhere. There will be some measure of victory, even small, some measure of victory. May I illustrate this, please? My older brother John, most of you know, 14 years older than I, he was an alcoholic. He didn't trust Christ as his Savior. When my twin brother and I and my mother got saved, he made fun of us, he mocked us, he thought we were crazy, said we'd gone overboard on religion. John wasn't a Christian, but the moment came when his alcoholism brought him absolutely to desperation and to his knees. God allowed me the privilege of winning him to Christ. He called me, said, "I got to talk to you." We talked, and he prayed. He received Christ as a Savior on his knees in a boiler room at the St. Louis Park Recreational Center, St. Louis Park, Minnesota. Got on his knees and trusted Christ as a Savior. I mean, just gloriously saved. That afternoon, John and I were talking together, and John said, "You know, Mark," he said, "I have things in my house that no Christian ought to have." How did he know that? He never came to church with us. He didn't grow up in a Bible preaching home. I mean, our home was heathen. It was as heathen as a home can get. We never read the Bible together. We never went to church together as a family. There was no religious background in our home. Our dad told us to tell people that we were Catholic if they bothered us about religion. We weren't Catholic. We never went to the Catholic Church. Where did John get the idea that he had things in his home that no Christian ought to have? The Holy Spirit of God living in his heart. Folks, can I tell you something? I knew that John got it, that he really got it, because there was already this fruit that was being produced in his life by the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, what are the works of the flesh? Look at point A as some introduction under Roman numeral 2. Paul presents a catalog of fleshly works designed as a test for believers. If these works are present in a believer's life, it is a sure sign of resistance of the Holy Spirit, at the very least. Those who profess Christ, but whose lives continue to manifest the works of the flesh with no evidence of the Spirit's fruit, may have a false profession. I've been very careful how I've worded that. May. I'm not judging anyone. Salvation is not evidenced by perfection, but it is evidenced by progress. Does everybody see that? That is a very, very balanced view. It is evidenced by progress. Nobody's perfect. But if a person claims that they're saved, that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside them, and they consistently live like the devil and don't give a rip about it, that indicates to me there's something seriously wrong, and they ought to examine the reality of their profession. What are the works of the flesh? They divide into several categories. Number one, the sensual sins. Adultery, that is marital unfaithfulness. You know, adultery particularly has reference most of the places in Scripture to folks that are married. Fornication, that's all sexual sin, whether married or unmarried. It comes from the Greek word porneia. We get our word pornography from that. Everything resulting from that. The wickedness of an industry in our nation that is burgeoning is one of the works of the flesh. Uncleanness, that's talking about moral filth or defilement. It's not referencing you're physically dirty, but it's talking about moral filth and defilement. It is a matter, and it has a close relationship to sensual issues as well. And then that old English word, lasciviousness, that means wanton or wantonness or excessive sensual lust. It can have the idea of looseness. Okay, that's what the words lascivious mean. These are the works of the flesh. Okay, now let me ask you a question, practically speaking. How much of the modern entertainment industry is focused on these things? 60%? 70%? Maybe more. Some say higher. Okay, well, Pastor, the exact television program that I like to watch wasn't listed in that list. Remember those three words, and such like? So those are works of the flesh. By the way, the Bible says that we're not to participate and have pleasure in other man's sins. We do so vicariously sometimes by turning on the television set and watching filth that we should not be viewing. And he says, sensual sins are the works of the flesh. But there are also these religious sins. He talks about idolatry. And of course, that is religious unfaithfulness, placing anything before God. Idolatry has to do with lifting up something on a higher plane. Well, Pastor, we're safe in America because we don't worship idols. Oh, we don't? For a long time, materialism has been the idol that has been worshipped in this country. That idol is now crumbling. But for a long time, it has been the idol worship. So we're more sophisticated than the ones who bow down to a little wooden statue in a hut somewhere. Religious sins, idolatry, witchcraft. This is interesting. Witchcraft, very interesting. It comes from the Greek word pharmakeia. That is the word from which we get our English word pharmacy. In the Bible, the word witchcraft has direct reference to the relating to administering or use of mind-altering illicit drugs or substances. In the Bible, witchcraft is always connected to drug use. By the way, drugs are a door that not only alters the mind, but opens the soul to the attack of Satan and the possession of demons. And the Bible makes this connection very clear, that demonology and the use of mind-altering drugs are something that goes hand in hand. And so when an individual is tormented because they've used these mind-altering drugs and they go off on a bad trip and they see all of these awful things and they're tormented, ladies and gentlemen, the descriptions of those things are horrid and oftentimes border on the demonic. You say, why is that, preacher? Because the use of illicit and mind-altering drugs and demonism go hand in hand. And that is a remarkable connection drawn in the New Testament in the use of that word for witchcraft, which is the Greek word, again, pharmakeia, from which we get our word pharmacy. And those are works of the flesh. Drug use is a work of the flesh. I had a man tell me one time in church after a service, he came up and he spoke kind of slowly. It was clear that he had his mind a little bit messed up on drugs and from years previous. He came up to me and he said, "Yeah, preacher," he said, "you know, I just don't think," he's having trouble stringing his sentence together, "I don't think there's any harm in people smoking marijuana." He said, "I've smoked it for years." He had quit, but prior to that he had. Well, I didn't want to just say, "You know, you just don't click right." It's hard to tell somebody that. You know what I'm saying? So I didn't say a word. But he was arguing for its use as a recreational drug. May I say that? They say that that is an entry-level drug, okay, for the harder stuff. But it is mind-altering enough for the connection between demonology and drugs to be real. So it is a work of the flesh. Simply stated, drug abuse, drug illicit use of drugs is a work of the flesh. The relationship sins. Point three, relationship sins. Now, these other, the first few maybe didn't apply to you very much. But now let's look at some of these. Hatred, work of the flesh. When I have personal animosity against something, it's a work of the flesh. Variance means to be strifeful or quarrelsome. If I'm a quarrelsome person, Pastor, that's just my personality. No, that's a work of the flesh, if you're a quarrelsome individual. Emulations literally means jealousy. You're always jealous of somebody else. That is a work of the flesh. It's not produced by the Spirit of God, but by the flesh. Wrath is the stirring of emotion and then explosion. Oh, Pastor, come on. I was made with a short fuse. Quit giving yourself excuses. Your so-called short fuse is a work of the flesh. And your fuse would not be short if you were walking in the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because if you walk in the Spirit, you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does everybody follow me? And the work of the flesh is wrath, which is an explosion. It's this uncontrolled anger. The word strife literally means factions or having a party spirit. That's a work of the flesh. When you divide people against one another, it's interesting that it comes from a word that describes a day laborer. It emphasizes discontentment that divides into factions. When I was studying this out, I wonder how the labor unions fit into all of that. But anyway, we won't go there. But factious party spirit, that's a work of the flesh. When we try to divide folks against each other, especially Christian people, if someone comes into a situation, they're very divisive and trying to divide people, that factious nature, it's a work of the flesh. Sedition means to divide or literally to split in two. To split in two. Now, when churches have splits, there is definitely some flesh going on. When Christian brethren have a controversy where they split one from another, I promise you on either one side or the other, and most likely both, there has been a yielding to the flesh rather than the Spirit of God. And sometimes Christians have conflicts, but that's when folks are leaning on the flesh or yielding there and not to the Spirit of God. Heresies. Heresies in this context are divisions that are made on preference. Deviations from truth and therefore deviation from the body of believers. Someone comes into the church, they present a teaching that is not scriptural, they try to get other folks to follow that teaching that is not scriptural, that would be a heresy. And a heresy always causes a division within the church. That is the root and basic concept of a heresy. Somebody coming in and teaching against or leading away from the plain teaching of the Bible. By the way, let me say that we safeguard the teaching of the Bible here, okay? I personally see to it that we're preaching and teaching right from the Word of God, not from personal philosophy. But you know, it's not only my job to safeguard the teaching and preaching, it is your job as a congregation. And you must stay alert. And you must never get in the morning, well, you know, the preacher knows everything, so we'll just trust him about it all. You need to have your nose in the Word of God. That is the only way that a church knows real protection, is when the people of that church are so familiar with the Word of God that if something is said that is wrong, bingo, they say, you know, I know that's not right. And they can say chapter and verse why. Okay, very important. Especially in an age when nobody likes to discern between right and wrong anymore. We're kind of in that age. We have to be particularly discerning. And then envyings. Envying is a feeling of ill will. Did you know if you have ill will towards somebody, that's the flesh? It's the work of the flesh. Oh, well, come on, Pastor, I just can't stand that person. That, my friend, is the work of the flesh. Now, I know this is hard to take because it's convicting, isn't it? But if the Spirit of God is in control, our feelings are different. And then murders, which is the intentional taking of life and ultimately ends a relationship. That, of course, is a work of the flesh. Well, what else is a work of the flesh? Well, he lists it, continuing on down in our list, if we drop down to verse 21. He talks about drunkenness and revelings. Drunkenness, what is that? Drunken excesses, both the drinking and its excessive behavior. And now, folks, I would caution you. I have a whole lesson on alcohol. It's, in fact, several lessons that are on the Internet about alcohol. But I would caution you. In Bible preaching evangelical, not fundamental as much, but evangelical circles, there is a move afoot toward this. We need to be careful, okay? If you spray, well, I just disagree with you on this point, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to order Dr. Jack Van Impe's book, Alcohol, the Beloved Enemy. It's a little paperback book. You can order it on Amazon.com. Jack Van Impe, Alcohol, the Beloved Enemy. Read it. Just read it. Just read it and see if you don't come to a good conclusion on that. But in the Bible, scripturally speaking, people that engage in drunkenness, that get under the influence of alcoholic beverages, that's a work of the flesh. Revelings is directly related to it, because in the other places, and there's only two other places, Romans 13:13 and 1 Peter 4:3, where the word reveling is used, it always has reference to a drunken party where people drink, become inebriated, and then do foolish things on a party level. And those things are works of the flesh. Now, works of the flesh destroy your life. And then point five, if you look at this, such like sins, anything related to the list of behaviors, though not specifically mentioned, any activity or entertainment that reflects the works of the flesh, those things are all fleshly, and they're not of the Spirit of God. Oh, but now, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm waiting for you to show me chapter and verse, why I can't listen to rock music, chapter and verse. And such like. Figure it out. The lyrics are filthy. It's not of the Holy Spirit of God. Does everybody follow me on this? See, when people come up, you can't prove that out of the Bible. It just shows how immature a Christian you are. It shows how immature you are and how little you understand of the holiness of the one who is the Holy Spirit who lives within. Okay? A mature Christian understands God Almighty and the holiness of God dwells right within here. And boy, I better walk a straight line so I never displease Him. Does everybody follow me on this? Is that not a higher calling than just trying to type out a list of 10 more commandments and keep those? It's a much higher calling. Because it says every action that I do is under the scrutinizing presence of the Spirit of God who lives inside me. What's the warning? I'll finish quickly. End of verse 21. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen carefully so no one here misunderstands. Those who consistently practice the work of the flesh without remorse, repentance, concern, or conscience will not inherit the kingdom of God. I did not say that if a person commits one of those sins, they don't go to heaven. Does everybody understand the difference? I hope you understand the difference. I said, if you can live that lifestyle without remorse, repentance, concern, or conscience, doesn't bother you. You just live like the devil and don't even care. Then the Bible says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen carefully. I want everybody to look this way so you don't misunderstand. Okay? Christian people commit any and all of the sins that are listed there because we still have our flesh. Those sins are attractive to my flesh and they are attractive to your flesh. If I fail to walk in the Spirit, I could commit any or all of those sins. The difference is that as a saved person, I will be under conviction about it. It will bother my conscience. I will have remorse. There will be repentance and sorrow. An unsaved person simply won't care. Does everyone follow this? That's the difference. A saved person cannot live decade after decade after decade for and like the devil. Hey, you know, yeah, when I was about 3.5 years old, I got down to an altar and I asked Jesus into my heart. But boy, I sure have lived like the devil ever since. Does everybody understand this? See, some of you argued back years ago when Britney Spears... let's just get real specific. Back years ago when Britney Spears got popular, how many times in my preaching did I have some little teeny bopper wander up to me after service and say, well, Pastor Monty, don't you know she's a Christian? Yeah, right. Now you're judging. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, I would urge her to check her salvation. I'm not condemning her to hell because only God can do that. But if you live that kind of lifestyle, how do you know how she lives? Are you kidding? It's all over the news media, okay? Nobody is running to canonize her as a saint, if you haven't noticed, okay? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. He gives us the list. And he says, they that do such thing, the tense of that verb meaning a consistent lifestyle practice, they that are practicing such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Any Christian in this room could commit any one of those sins, or two or three or four or all of them. But the thing is, you can't live consistently year after year after year after year after year after year with no remorse, no repentance, no sorrow, no conviction, no conscience. It doesn't bother you. You don't care a thing about it. Nothing bothers me. Water off a duck's back. Oh, I made a profession when I was 3.5. Does everybody see the difference? Because the Holy Spirit changes your life. Our preacher, what does he do? We'll get into it next week. But just a quick look at it right now. But the fruit of the Spirit, the word but there is a word that brings a contrast into the paragraph. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That word means self-control. Against such there is no law. Does everybody see that? Real Christianity. Well, Pastor, we're not perfect in any one of those areas. I didn't say perfect. Watch this. But I did say making progress. Does everyone see the difference? Well, I've tried to be so clear that you don't misunderstand. As a born-again Christian, I choose to either walk in the Spirit or fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm definitely not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The more I walk in the Spirit, the less of the works of the flesh will be manifest in my heart. The more I walk in the Spirit, the more will be present the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all those things we read a moment ago. Does everyone see that? That's Christianity. Now watch this. It's growth in grace. It's progressive. It's not perfectionism, but it's moving from this point down here to this point up here. Kind of illustrated by the song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's where we ought to be headed. Father, I pray you'll take our lesson tonight. Make it very practical. Help us, Lord, to have been very clear tonight. To understand, Lord, that we do face a choice as believers to either walk in the Spirit of God or to give ourselves over to the works of the flesh. Father, I pray tonight that we would be very careful not to give ourselves to those things, but having the presence of the Spirit of God to rely upon Him, to reckon ourselves dead to sin, and then in those moments of temptation, to simply yield to the Spirit of God who will carry us through to victory. Give us that wisdom to know just what to do when faced with the attraction of the flesh. And Father, I pray that You will help us to manifest those Christian graces that most reveal Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.